I'll be reading from John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Well, I guess that's not going to work. I thought it would fit in there, but it's not going to fit in there. So, I want to thank Doug for taking on the song lead this morning. For some reason, it's been my experience. It's a lot easier to get up here and talk than it is to get up here and lead a song. There's a whole lot more men that are willing to do the former than not the latter. So I appreciate your willingness to do that. I know that sometimes it's difficult because if you don't sing the lead part all the time, sometimes you sing a song and you're so used to just singing it, and you're used to singing the tenor or the bass, whatever, and then it comes along and the bass or the tenor doesn't come in until a little bit later, and you go, "Oh, I'm supposed to be leading, so I should be singing the lead." But sometimes we get out of that, but I appreciate your willingness to do that. I did get a little criticism for not having any notes on the back, but I just want to tell you that I have so much to say today that you may not be able to fall within the spaces, so I wanted you to have lots of room to write and to take notes. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about leadership. I get going a lot of times about a lot of different things, but it seems like, you know, we're currently in this never-ending political thing for president. It's getting to be now where presidential politics lasts about as long as the baseball season, and it's just always is going on. But what really bothers me about it is that we don't have any leadership today in this country. There's no leadership coming out of Washington. There's no leadership coming out of Sacramento. In fact, there's no leadership really in Ventura. And we read about how this past week, you know, we had a 26-year-old young man shoot 17 or 20 people in Illinois, and a bunch of them killed himself. We had, in our own community, Oxnard, we had a 14-year-old boy shoot another 14-year-old boy in the head. And I'm perplexed as to why these things are happening. But I'm really distressed over the fact that there is no leadership. Well, we do have leadership, but I'm embarrassed by it. I'm distressed over who we have chosen to look to for the direction that we live in our own lives. I'm troubled that today's leaders are always offering to give me something, or they're offering to take care of me in some way. I always thought of a leader as someone who guides, or a leader shows the way, not someone who's going to carry me along. It makes me wonder what has happened to the leaders of this world. The George Washington, the Abraham Lincolns, the Margaret Thatchers, those people that led movements, led nations, led people. We now live in a soundbite world where if you say the right thing at the right time, you wear the right clothes, you look the right way, you have just the right words at the right moment, you're chosen as the leader. You are our leader, at least until the next soundbite person comes along. So it brings me to the question is, why do we lack leadership today? Well, the first thing I've noticed about leaders is if you want to be a leader, you have to sacrifice. We have to give up things that are important to us. You know, there's the old adage that says that's the pioneers that take the arrows. You know, those that go out and tread new ground. But if you decide to be a leader, you have to give up things. Sometimes it takes time away from what we should be doing. We all have things that we like and enjoy doing, and certainly in this world today, there's a lot of things that can occupy our time, a lot of things that interest us. And it's real easy to be distracted. I know just from Bryce going to college, you know, there's a lot of things that distract from his studies. There's things that we would rather be doing than the things that are important. And to be a leader, takes time away from those things we want to be doing. It also leaves us open for personal attacks. Because anytime you're a leader, there's going to be somebody that's going to disagree. There's going to be someone that finds fault with what it is you think is the way to go. Sometimes it opens us up to physical attacks. Leaders have been killed. Leaders have been assassinated. And probably worst of all, I guess this thing's still on, huh? Worst of all is sometimes it drags those people that we love, those people that are close to us, those people that we are most concerned about of all the people in the world, sometimes it drags them into the pit with us. Another thing that being a leader requires is tenacity. Tenacity is that thing to keep on going, even when you turn around and no one is following. I remember one time when I was in my, I was maybe 20, 21 years old. I was playing a pickup basketball game at a park with a bunch of guys. And there's this fracas broke out just a few yards away from where we were playing on the field. And I turned around and there was a man there with a woman, and she was holding a baby, and he was just yelling and screaming and hitting her, and she was screaming, and they were like fighting over the baby. And I turned to my friends, I says, "Let's go," and we all ran over there. Except when we got there, I was the only one that was there. And the guy yelled at me, and he ended up leaving, and they all got in the car together. I don't know how that happened either, but. It kind of opened my eyes to something. But it takes tenacity to be a leader. There's sometimes it's not a straight path to the objective. Sometimes we have to go and find our way through things. Often, leaders can be strapped with doubt. Because sometimes if you're the only one there, you doubt whether maybe you're going the right direction. Maybe you're not leading in a way that is proper. And so sometimes that can cause a leader to feel like they're alone. But the hardest thing about being a leader, I think, is leaders need humility. Leaders understand that the cause that they are leading in, the cause they are fighting for, is greater than themselves. A true leader understands that the movement is not about him. The true leader understands that the movement is about something that is larger. Leaders also have a recognition through their humility that there is good and there is evil. There are people that are going to fight you all the way. Leaders also understand that mistakes will be made. We don't always make the right decision. We don't always make the right choice. But mistakes will be made. Leaders also understand that they can learn from their adversaries. They can learn from those that are fighting them on how to deal with the situation. And I think finally, and this is sometimes the hardest, is a good leader accepts that there's a limit to one's understanding. Sometimes we get too caught up in thinking that we know it all. But a true leader does not accept it. He doesn't know all the answers. We have a direction we need to go. So who are the leaders of the church? In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writes that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Paul, the writer here, is telling us that Christ is the head of the church. If Christ is the head, Christ is the leader. And we see that from Jesus' life, that he led in a sacrificial way. Jesus was always focused on his work. And his focus cost him a lot in personal time. He did not always have the personal freedom to be alone. Often we read about how he wanted to go pray and to be by himself with his Father. And that was interrupted. As Jesus said in Luke 9, in response to an inquiry by one of his apostles wanting to follow him anywhere, He says that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus gave sacrificially. He had no place to call home. He was a wanderer. He was a nomad. Here's the Son of God who has no place to call his own home. And we know that repeatedly his life was threatened. Constantly, Jesus was under duress. And we know that several times he had to use a miraculous occurrence to escape because his time, God's time, was one of his choosing, not one of man's. And we know that there were many times his apostles were dragged into persecution with him. A lot of times they were thrown out of towns. A lot of times they were under duress from those that were trying to get at Jesus. And we also see that Christ was tenacious in his ministry. There was never a time when he did not give up. There was never a time when he failed in his energy in order to progress with his mission. But we also see that Christ was a humble man. He always deferred to the Father. Even though he could speak eloquently, even though he could draw crowds to him through his performance of miracles, through his words, through his grace, we know that he always deferred to the Father. And Jesus always recognized that Satan's constant presence, that Satan was active, not only in those of the leaders of the Pharisees, but even sometimes in the lives of his own personal apostles. He also realized that the men he had chosen were weak and they needed constant encouragement. And we know that before he was crucified, that Jesus did not necessarily want to take the path that was before him. He asked God to take it away from him, but he accepted his sacrifice as his responsibility. How do we know that Christ is leading this church? In Revelation 2, we read about a church in Ephesus. And this was a good church. This was a church that had lots of things going for it. And I'll read here, it's 7 verses long. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, then, from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God." We read here that this church in Ephesus, they were full of good people. They were full of good works, but they have lost their first love. Christ was no longer in the picture. In John 15, the apostle in verses 1 through 16 says, John writes, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Now in this passage, the word abide shows up 10 times. Do you think he was trying to get across a message to those that read it? He was trying to say, we have to be connected. If we're not connected, there's not going to be anything. There's not going to be any relationship. There's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be any life. You must abide in me. Not just as we sit here today, but every day, as we go to work, as you get up and go to work, as I get up and go to work, Jesus should abide in our lives. As we make decisions in our lives, what to do with our money, where to go on vacation, Jesus is to abide in those decisions. As we deal with our family situations, in good and bad, Jesus is to abide with us. As we interact with people in our jobs, at school, as we drive in our cars, Jesus is to abide in us. As we work here in the church each day, Jesus is to abide in us. Do the leaders of this church follow Christ's leadership? Is Christ's leadership constantly cited for the decisions that are made? Should be. You know, there's the adage, and I know I've seen some of you wear it, the bracelets, and it has WWJD on it, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And it's supposed to remind us that as we encounter situations, we think, what would Jesus do? But sometimes I think that that's a little difficult, because Jesus was a special person. But I would like to say, is what would Jesus have Jim do? What would Jesus have me do? You know, his apostles were close to him. They lived with him. They interacted with him constantly. And they still fell short from time to time. But Jesus always would pick them up. Jesus would help them to be better. In verses 7, 15, and 16 of the passage we just read in John 15, is Christ's will sought in the decisions we make? As the leaders of this church make decisions, is Christ's will sought? Do we choose to seek out him and what he would have us do? Verses 10 and 14 ask, is Jesus' teaching, are they respected? Is what he taught us in this word, is it respected? Or do we say, oh, that sounds good, and go on and do our own thing? Do we respect Christ's teaching? And verses 2, 8, and 16 ask, is Christ's purpose a priority? And what's a priority? Is it something we get around to when we have time? Is it something we do if we have any money left over? Is it something we do that we kind of squeeze it in? Or is it the first thing that we look at? Is it the first thing that we seek? Is Christ's purpose a priority? Are our decisions, are the leader's decisions, spirit-driven? Or are we seeking what the church needs? When Bible classes are, the topics are come up, do we seek to see what the church needs? Or do we just decide that we're going to teach what we want to teach? And finally, do the leaders of this church love Christ? Do they love his people? That's us. Do they love his purpose? To love something is to want to be around it. It's wanting to follow. Do the leaders love Christ, his people, and his purpose? I want to talk for just a couple minutes about more about the church here. You know, we faced some challenges this past year or so when we dissolved the eldership of this congregation. A lot of it was from the elders moving away. There was some illness. And so we ended up without an eldership. Fortunately, there have been people, men, that have been willing to come in and fill the void. But sometimes this is a struggle. Perhaps in your time you've met at a congregation that had a leadership committee. And when you have leadership meetings, committee meetings, I mean, we have them at work. We have them at work. Sometimes you spend a lot of time and nothing ever gets accomplished, or you just find out about who wants to have different ideas, but nothing is accomplished. Sometimes these can be bad experiences. Sometimes it becomes divisive. Sometimes you get a lot of disagreement, dislike, even sometimes hatred. And even in my young lifetime, I've discovered that usually when these kind of organization things occur, the job of deaconing gets done, but the job of shepherding falls by the wayside. But fortunately, we have people, we have some men that have chosen to be leaders of this congregation. They have taken time, and I don't want to point them all out, but I know some of them, it's a hardship. I know that Greg drives a great deal of distance to get to the meetings when we have them, and you know, we just fault him and Shannon because they move so far away. But it really is an imposition for him to get here. I know that Vern works all the time being a fireman. Doesn't have the advantage of being with a flexible schedule all the time. And they've made effort to be here. But I think that more than anything else I want to point out is that those that have chosen to make this a priority in their life have done so not for their own personal gain, not for their own personal ideas, but they have done so because they love this body here. They've done so because they want to see this group of people, this group of believers, this group of Christians to succeed. And there hasn't been anybody that has decided that things aren't going well and taken their ball and gone home, but we've worked together. We have worked out of love. We have worked out of a commitment to the service here. And there have been some things that have been done successfully. We now have in place a Bible class curriculum. We are trying to see what the church needs here to be built up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And we have that. We have some new Bible class teachers, people that have been encouraged to try to teach that maybe haven't done so in the past. We have a new elementary school supervisor who has graciously taken on that task. And we have plans for dealing with the shrinking class sizes on Wednesday night. We don't have a lot of young children coming up. And some of the groups have gotten small. And it's been quite discouraging for some of the teachers to come to prepare and either have no class or maybe have one student. So there have been some ladies that have come up with some ideas on how to make that time a positive time for the young people and to make it where it's not discouraging for those that have really taken on a sacrificial task of teaching. We also have up and running the Second Teach, which is a Bible study for new converts. It's organized. We have people in charge. We have students in it, thank God. Praise God. And this is all designed for those that are new converts. Because so many times, as we've heard and maybe experienced or seen, that people are baptized and they're left to flounder. New Christians that don't really get the building up, the teaching, the strengthening that they need. So that is organized, up and running. As all of you are aware, Shane moved on at the end of last year. He is moving on to do some preparation for his life himself. And we've have an interim organization set up so that the youth group does not just dissolve and fall apart. We also are looking at the fact that do we need another youth minister? Do we want to replace him with a youth minister? Or does this congregation need something else? Perhaps a family ministry? Perhaps a combination? Is there some other way we can better have Christ served here? We continue to support many foreign missions. And I'm hopeful that we can share with the congregation in the near future some of the things that are going on, because there's a lot of great ministries that are going on that we support. I know that I just got a letter from Rodrigo Mendieta down in Mexico this past week. And it's all in Spanish, and sometimes I can hear Spanish better than I can read it, but they are continuing to plant deaf ministries, and they're involving the young people down there in the deaf ministry. And it's in a growing work, and they are excited, and they're bringing people to Christ in that nation. And I believe we have someone coming in a few weeks to speak to us about a new mission down in South America. We're also looking for ways to reach out into the community in Ventura, for we know that there are many lost souls here around us. And finally, in keeping with the biblical encouragement to have eldership lead a congregation, to have those men that are specifically burdened or chose to shoulder the responsibility of shepherding a congregation, we are looking to set up a time frame when we again can look to see if we can appoint eldership from the members, elders from the membership of this congregation. Because it is important that we have that in place if we can. So there are things that are going on. There is leadership. There are those that have chosen to take this task on. But what does it mean to each one of us? You know, Americans, we've had life so comfortable for so long that we are blinded really to the fact of how hard life is. And when I say that life is hard, I don't mean always in the physical sense. I watched the movie 310 to Yuma last night, and it just showed that, you know, farmers, men were worried about losing their livelihoods if it didn't rain. Can you imagine having to, as soon as church lets out, having to walk home to your house? Or worse yet, if you want to go visit grandma, get on a old wooden buckboard with no suspension and ride it for 200 miles. That is hard. But our life is hard too. We have a lot of challenges. It's hard sometimes to resist buying the things that we want, even when we can't afford it. Sometimes it's hard to resist going places on the internet that we shouldn't be going. Sometimes it's hard to not act boorishly, even though we have the right to. Say the things we want, even though we have the right to. This country needs leaders. People that are willing to point out what is right and what is wrong. People that are willing to point out or to sacrifice to make those things known. Our families need leaders. This church needs leaders. Those that are willing to commit their life to leading. Not to sit by idly and watch it all happen, but to be involved. The scripture that was read this morning by Parker has to do with the woman at the well. Jesus, contrary to what was the norm for his time, took time out to speak to a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were people that were disliked by the Jews because of their heritage and how they came about to being. And Jesus took time to speak to one, and not even to speak to a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman. A woman that had lived an impure life. And he took the time to speak to her, to speak to her needs. And from what Parker read, we see that many in that town were converted. And why were they converted? Well, Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. But more importantly than that, she was convinced that this man was special. And she went and told those that she knew, those that would listen, those that were around, this man is special. Come listen to him. She took time out of her life to tell others. And because of her actions, many in that town were brought to Christ. So much so that Jesus ended up staying there a few extra days when he was really just intending to pass through. He spent two extra days there. We need leaders in our lives, those that are willing to speak up, not sit idly by, not watch things as they pass by, but to be involved and to speak up, to act. Is it just something that's reserved for men? Certainly not. Women can lead by action, by words. We all can be leaders. There's all a place where we can lead. It doesn't mean we all have to run for president, although my daughter encourages me to run for president. I told her that she probably wouldn't see me very much, and she said, that's okay. But we can all be leaders. It doesn't mean that we have to run for office. We can make a difference in this world if we would take the time. Jesus, the great leader, has took time out of his existence. He came to earth and lived as us. He was always willing to spend the time it took to bring people in, to make them realize that there is something greater than themselves, to make them realize that there is a life, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of living badly, that there was joy to be found, that there was peace to be found in our lives. And he brings that to us today. We just have to accept him and obey him in our lives. If there's some part of your life that needs to be prayed for, some part that needs to be encouraged by your family of friends here, your family of Christians here, we would like to offer that to you. If by chance you would like to put your Jesus on as your Lord and Savior today in baptism, we have a warm baptistry here for that too. You just need to take that step down the aisle and you would be helped. But we offer these things, this opportunity for you, if you would like to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.